This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him and seek His assistance and guidance. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the adverse consequences of our deeds. Whomsoever Allah guides, none can misguide. And whomsoever Allah misguides, then none can guide. And peace and salutations be upon the final messenger, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship besides one Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. My dearest brothers and sisters in Islam, I'm giving you a heads up because I found a recurring practice of silence after I've afforded you the greeting throughout the several programs we've had here in Birmingham. It looks like it's a Birmingham thing that when people greet you, you just stare back at them. So I'm giving you a heads up that I'm about to greet you. Are you ready to receive it? And it doesn't sound like it. Are you ready to receive it? طيب سلام الله عليكم ورحمته وبركاته. الحمد لله. We didn't have to repeat the salam this time. It's a great pleasure, as always, to be with you all. And today marks, or this particular sitting marks, our third program for today in this masjid, and our fourth in terms of the couple of days that we've had together. And this particular program is titled Glad Tidings Came to Him Whilst He Prayed. And the reason why we've titled this program as we have is because this series or campaign is a Salah-related campaign. As was announced yesterday, the Masjid is embarking on this unique several-week campaign bringing people back to the prayer titled Conversations with Allah. And Glad Tidings Came to Him Whilst He Prayed is a translation of the ayah in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ يُصَلِّي فِي الْمِحْرَابِ فَنَادَتْهُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ يُصَلِّي فِي الْمِحْرَابِ. That the angels came to him and brought him the glad tidings whilst he was praying in his place of worship. And this ayah is related to an incident with Zakariya alayhi salam. Zakariya alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him in Surah Maryam as a token of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy on earth. It's quite phenomenal and amazing how he's received this type of entitlement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him or cites him as a token and a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy on earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has many signs. From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala signs is Maryam alayhi salam, the surah that tells us about Zakariya alayhi salam being a token of Allah on earth is actually titled after her, Surah Maryam. And Allah tells us in the Quran that her son, Isa alayhi salam, is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. Zakariya alayhi salam has been titled by Allah as a sign of Allah's mercy on earth. And this prophet of Allah, Zakariya alayhi salam, he was from the prophets of Banu Israel. In fact, he's from the important or the elite of the prophets of Banu Israel, because he comes from the lineage of Harun alayhi salam. He comes from the lineage of Harun alayhi salam, and thus he has this elite presence in terms of mention in the books of Banu Israel and with Banu Israel. And when we look at his story in the Quran, his story exists in different places, but perhaps the most detailed place of his story is in Surah Maryam. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens Surah Maryam and tells us about Zakariya alayhi salam, interestingly, or not perhaps, because this is the way of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dives immediately into some real aspect of his life. right? And we see this with the Quranic stories, even with Yusuf alayhi salam, which entails an entire surah dedicated to the story of one prophet from beginning to the end. And this is very unique. There's no surah in the Quran that is an entire story from beginning till end. You see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala diving straight into a particular specific portion of the story. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِي. That's how it starts, when Yusuf said to his father. Right? When we look at the story of Zakariya alayhi salam in Surah Maryam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after saying ذِكْرُ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّكَ عَبْدَهُ زَكَرِيَّا, that Zakariya is a sign of Allah's mercy on earth, Allah immediately says إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيَّا. Allah tells us immediately that, or takes us to the portion of the story where if you were a fly on the wall, you would be seeing a man who's old in age turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and privately conversing with Allah. We have the series called Conversations with Allah. And no doubt the best place of dua is the salah. And the dua, if we look at our sources, it's been cited as having as giving an opportunity to a Muslim to have a conversation with Allah. Many of us, we forget this aspect when it comes to the dua. We always think the dua is about asking and then Allah must answer. We forget there's an element of conversing with Allah. And this is part and parcel of the logistics of a dua. It's giving you an opportunity to talk to the Lord of the worlds. Many of us, brothers and sisters in Islam, it depends on our character type and nature, we have this need to converse with someone, to have a shoulder for us to cry on, to have an ear to hear us out. And there's a sort of solace, and it's a kind of therapeutic process that you have the ability to speak to someone. I mean, sometimes you want someone to listen to you, not because you want them to offer you a solution. You just want to have someone to hear you out. And I'm sure you hear this from your wives at home, right? And sometimes they speak to you, and then you end up, mashallah, coming up with the 5-point plan, 3-point plan, you know, knowledge, strategy, execution. We're going to solve this problem. And they look at you and say, what's your problem? And then you look back dazed. You know, they say, running in a maze, youth in a daze. Or sometimes you have some husbands in a daze, right? They're in a daze that, but what you mean? What's the problem? I'm trying to solve your problem. Why are you making me the enemy? So we don't want you to solve our problem. We just wanted to speak. We just want you to use your 2 ears, listen. And for them, that's amazing. It's a therapeutic moment, right? So, you know, the sensitivity aspect. The husbands need a high dosage of vitamin S, vitamin sensitivity. So it's therapeutic to speak to someone. And this is by design. Some people are like this. People have different character types. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's our creator. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He's given us the dua to converse with Him. That you know, times come when we go through some turbulence in our lives, and to help bring some ease to our life, we need to be heard. And there's no one better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hear you. And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah and some of the other scholars, they've mentioned aqidah aspects that the dua manifests, like you believing in the names and attributes of Allah, or manifesting that belief. Because if you didn't believe that Allah could hear you, you wouldn't raise your hands and ask from Him, right? And then Ibn Taymiyyah, when he discusses this point, إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيَّا, that Allah is highlighting that Zakariya's calling was a private, soft one. It wasn't an open, heard one. Ibn Taymiyyah talks about the benefits of a private dua, in terms of you manifesting your belief in Allah, that Allah can hear and is Allam al-Ghuyub, that even if you're not audible, Allah knows what's in the hearts. And sorry, a more fancier microphone, but you have no problem. So there's many benefits of the silent dua in terms of manifesting your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah highlights that Zakariya called out to Allah a private, secret dua. Now, no doubt, when you contemplate the context of what Allah is sharing with us here, and what Zakariya says next, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Zakariya says, قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَهَنَ الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيَّةً. Subhanallah. He says to his Allah, he says to his Lord, who he knows listens to him and hears him. He says, "Oh my Lord, indeed my bones have become weakened and my hairs have become white. However, Ya Allah, irrespective of my circumstance, I will never ever lose hope in my dua to you. I will never ever belittle this chance to converse with you. I will never ever forget the conversational part of the dua and this gift that you've given me to speak to you." He mentions this to his Lord. Now when you contemplate over this, brothers and sisters in Islam, you understand that this is a man who's not making dua to Allah for the first time. He has been making this dua for a long time. He's highlighting to Allah, and Allah knows all about the strength of his bones, or the weakness rather of his bones. Allah knows this before he can say it, and before he knows it. Allah knows the whiteness of his hairs before he even realizes it. But he's highlighting this to Allah, and Allah is highlighting this to us in the story to teach us that this was a man persistent in his worship, persistent in his dua. He never gave up. He's old now. Tayyib, what is he asking Allah for? What is he pining for? What does he desire? And he's turning to Allah and constantly turning and constantly turning and constantly turning and asking, what is he asking for? Allah says, or releases to us, more of his conversation. And as you can see, this is a conversation. He's not asking. He's telling Allah, Ya Allah, my bones are weak. Ya Allah, my hairs have become white. Is this a request or is this a speech? This is a conversation, right? He's talking to Allah. He's saying, Allah says, he carries on saying, وَإِنِّي خِفْتُ الْمَوَالِيَ مِنْ وَرَائِي وَكَانَتِ امْرَأَتِ عَاقِرًا. He's still talking. He says, Ya Allah, I fear for what will happen after me. What is he referencing? The scholars of tafsir say, he's referencing Masjid al-Aqsa. Because he was a patron of this prayer area. And he feared for what will happen after him, in terms of the place being abused, in terms of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being abused, in terms of the community being abused after him. That Zakariya alayhi salam was not happy with what he saw from his people, and he feared that a lack of succession in terms of the good work that he's done is going to lead to all the good work that he spent his life doing in terms of being in the service in Allah's service and in Allah's worship and in the service of the masjid, that all this good work is going to be undone. And this is what the scholars of tafsir say. Why do they highlight this for us? To highlight for us that this was a man not asking Allah for a child because he feared for his wealth. Now sometimes you want a son because of the inheritance aspect, right? Because a son, especially in Islamic fiqh, we know that a son blocks the other male relatives. As long as you have a son, then the brothers don't inherit. And the remainder is taken by the males. The father will get a fixed share, right? A son and a father is very powerful in terms of the inheritance lineage. If you pass away and you have a father and son, then the siblings are blocked. Any remainder will come to the sons or to the father, as long as they are in the lineage. The only time you proactively look at the brothers and other males in terms of the inheritance is when there's no father and no son. So in case somebody thinks that Zakariya is worried about his child, the record is set straight that no, he's worried about Tawheed. He's worried about the sincere worship of Allah. He's worried about the correct worship of Allah. He's worried about the sanctity of Baytul Maqdis, this blessed land that Allah blessed. إِلَى الْأَرْضِ الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا, as Allah tells us in the Quran, in more than one occasion. The land that Allah blessed, it's referencing Al-Aqsa. He's begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for progeny. So now he asks and says, I fear for what's going to happen after me. And then he says, وَكَانَتِ امْرَأَتِ آقِرًا. This is a further conversation. And Ya Allah, it's appeared and apparent, or it has appeared and become manifestly apparent, that Ya Allah, my wife is barren. She's not carrying a child.
So what does he say? فَهَبْلِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيَّا. So Ya Allah, please bless me from my progeny, someone who will succeed me. And this concept of succession planning, I think it's something which is discussed a lot, especially in the 21st century, especially in light of good work that people have sweated blood to bring about. You think about what will happen after you, right? And we talk about the corporate world, this concept of succession planning is big. Is a big discussion, right? Shares drop when there's a fear of poor succession planning in terms of a floated company or organization, right? And shares rise when people see a good succession planning motto and process within the organization. Even in our da'wah organizations, even in our masajid, there has to be a fluid, correct succession plan in place where people come and continue the vision that has been set and a lot of energy has been spent trying to achieve. That's why the Prophet ﷺ spent 23 years on the ground with his sahaba, training a team that will continue achieving the vision. That is the vision of Islam and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after him. And that's why we see him making dua to Allah for the Islam of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Even though Umar ibn al-Khattab was attacking the Muslims at that time, not because he was an evil man, but because it was his nature. He was a truth seeker and he saw Islam as being a means of dividing the community. So he went to war with Islam. And whilst he's beating the Muslims to divert anyone else thinking about accepting Islam, because anyone who sees Umar beating people, he'll say, right, forget about it. Right? It's not worth it. Right? So whilst he's doing that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making dua for the Islam of Umar. Why? You would probably sit and analyze the situation and say, this scene doesn't make sense. But it makes absolute sense to a visionary. Because the visionary knows that the vision I have is too big for one man to achieve in his life. It needs the lives of many. So he's making dua to Allah to bring to him a team that will carry on the good work that he started, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is what Zakariya alayhi salam is doing. He's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a child. And he says to Allah, يَرِثُنِي وَيَرِثُ مِنْ آلِ يَعْقُوبُ وَاجْعَلْهُ رَبِّي رَضِيَّ. Subhanallah. Look at the tawakkul. This is tawakkul. He's old. For decades he's asking for a child. And now that he's still asked for how, this must be, you know, this countless times. Who knows how many times he's asked Allah before. After he puts his request to Allah and says, Ya Allah, progeny that will inherit the lineage of Ya'qub alayhi salam, he makes dua for this child and says, وَجْعَلُهُ رَبِّ رَضِيَّ, that Ya Allah, make him someone who you pleased with. This is tawakkul. This is tawakkul. Where you ask Allah, and you're asking in a way by which you know Allah is going to give you, and you make that manifest by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things that you would only ask if you actually had the child. That's tawakkul. Ya Allah, make him a child that you pleased with. Subhanallah. Right? So this is the story of this man that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us about in Surah Maryam. Now, if we go to the earlier surahs in the Quran, if we go to Surah Baqarah, Allah tells us again a snippet from the life of Zakariya alayhi salam. And in this snippet, Allah tells us that Zakariya was made responsible to look after Maryam alayhi salam. He was responsible for her upkeep as she dedicated herself to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah tells us that Zakariya used to bring to her sustenance, her food, her meal. But Zakariya would find that her sustenance was already provided for her. And some of the scholars of tafsir say not only was her sustenance there in her mihrab, but she would have fruits, which were out of season in front of her. Zakariya is obviously, he's a prophet of Allah. He knows Allah is upon all able, but he's a human being as well. So he says, Ya Maryamu, anna laki hadha. That, oh Maryam, where did you get this from? Where did this come from? She says confidently, قالت هو من عند الله. This came from Allah. And then she says, إن الله يرزق من يشاء بغير حساب. that indeed Allah gives sustenance to whom He wills without accountability. So Allah, this is easy for Allah. Subhanallah. Allah tells us in the story that Zakariya became inspired by this. He became inspired by the Maryam alayhi salam gave him an iman boost, and he was a prophet of Allah. We talk about the iman boost today. Because Allah says, هُنَالِكَ دَعَى زَكَرِيَّا رَبَّهُ, that it was after this, with the inspiration from this, that Zakariya turns to his Lord and he makes dua to his Lord and he says, قَالَ رَبِّ هَبْ لِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ ذُرِّيَّةً طَيِّبَةً إِنَّكَ سَمِعُ الدُّعَى. He turns to his Lord and he says, oh my Lord, give me from your dominion a righteous offspring. Indeed, you are the one who hears the dua of the caller. I mean, it's as if Zakariya is saying, Subhanallah, Maryam, you have inspired me. You're right. If Allah can give you fruits out of season, Allah can give me a child. So he makes dua with this tawakkul, remembering how able Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon all things, and he makes this dua to Allah. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah goes on to tell us, فَنَادَتْهُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ فَنَادَتْهُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ, the angels called out to him. Surah Al-Imran. The angels call out to him. Correct. Surah Al-Imran. The angels call out to him. But then Allah tells us something interesting. Allah says, وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ يُصَلِّي فِي الْمِحْرَبِ. And this is the point here, in terms of this campaign. That in the Quran, brothers and sisters in Islam, there's nothing excess or extra. Nothing. And this is from the i'jaz of the Quran, the miraculous nature of the Quran. The scholars of Balagha, they talk about itnab, when you mention something more than what's required, and then they mention the concept of i'jaz, when you mention something in such a way that it's so perfect that there's no need to mention even a letter more. The Quran is so perfect with this. There's nothing extra in the Quran. The fact that Allah revealed to us, and we know that Allah doesn't tell us the, you know, every detail of the story. I mentioned to you earlier about Surah Yusuf. In Surah Yusuf, we said it's a surah dedicated to one story. But you don't find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, and once upon a time, there was this boy, and he lived in a faraway land, and this was the land, and he lived with his father, and he had so many brothers, and then one day he saw in his dream, the sun and the moon, and the 11 stars bowing down. So he woke up suddenly in shock, and he rubbed his baby eyes, and he thought, what is this dream? And then he went to brush his teeth, and this was the type of toothbrush that he used, and this was the type of toothpaste. And then he decided he was feeling hungry, so he went for breakfast. Then he said, oh, let me ask my father about my dream. No, Allah doesn't give us all these side issues. Allah goes straight into the meat of the story. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِي, when Yusuf said to his father. Why? Because this is from the beauty of the Quranic stories as well. When Allah says, we reveal to you the best of all stories, this is from the beauty of the Quranic stories as well. What is the one unique quality that the Quranic stories have? That Allah tells you the story, but only the parts that will be a means of you getting to Jannah. No story can bring that to you. Because only Allah knows what will bring you to Jannah from the story. Because Allah knows what you need before you know you need it. Only Allah knows this. And He is telling you the story. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one can tell a story knowing the reality of the listener better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says, the angels called out to him whilst he was standing praying in his mihrab, in his place of worship. And this was Baytul Maqdis. Baytul Maqdis had many places where different people set their station to pray and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So he was praying whilst the angels called out. And if you ponder over this, brothers and sisters in Islam, you get the understanding that with Zakariya, it was always a case that he was praying salah. That there was never a good time to call him. You couldn't say, wait till he finishes praying. He was always praying. So they called out to him whilst he was praying. This is the reality of the man who was having these conversations with Allah. And then in Surah Al-Imran here, Allah says that the angel said to him, أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُبَشِّرُكَ بِيَحْيَى. Right? that Allah has blessed you, not only with a son, but a son that Allah has named. And his name is Yahya. His name is Yahya. And in Surah Maryam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Zakariya, in Surah Maryam, it's Allah talking directly to Zakariya. In Surah Al-Imran, Allah is talking to Zakariya via the angels. فَنَادَتُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ See, so the Quran gives us different contexts, and we use this part of the story and that part of the story to develop a holistic understanding of exactly what took place. That Allah spoke to his prophet via his angels. And Allah says, Ya Zakariya, إِنَّا نُبَشِّرُكَ بِغُلَامٍ اسْمُهُ يَحْيَى We give you glad tidings of a son who we've named Yahya, and no one before him has been named with this name. Yahya. And the scholars say Yahya comes from this concept or term which we consider or the concept of being alive. And what is Zakariya asking Allah for? For succession. That his good work remains alive. Subhanallah. Look at the relationship between the name and the context of the story. That Allah is naming him Yahya. That we're going to give life to your succession. Life to your good work. Life to your dreams. And it is said that this Yahya passed away as a shaheed, as a martyr. Right? And what does Allah say about the martyrs? Bal ahya. Huh? Allah refers to them as being alive. Subhanallah. So perhaps the end of his life and the beginning of his life, not perhaps, if we through deliberation and deduction, mental deduction, we can see that the beginning of his life and the end of his life is true to his name, Yahya. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him the son, Yahya alayhi salam. Brothers and sisters in Islam, وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ يُصَلِّ فِي الْمِحْرَابِ This is the reality of the salah. This is the reality of the salah, O servants of Allah, and O children of Adam. That this salah, for those who were always upon their salah, they were decreed to be people of greatness. And if you look at the history of guidance, anyone that you come across as being great, you will see that they had a great relationship with Allah. And you would know that they had a great relationship with Allah. How? Because you would look at the quality and quantity of their salah. This is the reality. And as we take the story, brothers and sisters in Islam, we learn how salah has always been a part and parcel of mankind. It's not something specific to this ummah. When Allah tells us about Ismail alayhi salam, He tells us about salah. When Allah tells us about Ibrahim alayhi salam, we learn about salah. For those who go for Hajj, Allah says, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى Maqam Ibrahim is a place of salah. Here Allah is telling us about Zakariya. We learn about salah. Allah tells us about Maryam. She was great and an ayah, and salah was part of her life. Allah tells us about Isa alayhi salam when he spoke from the cradle. قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ آتَانِيَ الْكِتَابِ Surah Maryam. وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتْ وَأُوصَانِي بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ مَا دُمْتُ حَيَّا This is the baby in the cradle telling Banu Israel, I am Abdullah, the servant of Allah. Because Banu Israel said, are you making fun of us, Maryam? You're pointing to a baby to answer the question we're asking you? How can you point to a baby? A baby doesn't speak. You're taking us for fools. He says, قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ Subhanallah. And one footnote that we can take from this discussion is how he defended Tawheed before he defended his mother. Allah didn't say that Isa, the first thing Isa said is, this is my mother and she's telling the truth. No, the first thing he said, I am the servant of Allah. He's defending Tawheed before he defended the honor of his mother. Well, that's a story for another time, inshallah. Inshallah, there will be story night about Isa alayhi salam, and perhaps you'll have it soon, because we know with the holiday, next holiday is coming up, it has an attachment to Isa alayhi salam. He defends Allah before he defends his mother. And then what does he say? Atani al-kitab. Look, he's talking about the fiqh of the religion and the aqidah of the religion. Allah has given me the book and made me a prophet and made me blessed in and of himself, in and of myself, that I am blessed to myself and to everywhere, to everyone that I am around. Wa usani, and he's commanded me bis salah, to pray the salah, to observe the salah. Wa zakah, and the zakah, ma dumtu hayya, for as long as I'm alive. Then he says, وَبَرَّمْ بِوَالِدَتِي. Now he defends his mother, that Allah has commanded me to be good to my mother. And he defends the case of his mother. So this salah, brothers and sisters in Islam, has been in existence as mankind has existed, because this is the connection between man and his Lord. And in terms of the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then this salah became compulsory during the Isra and the Mi'raj. And the Isra refers to the travel by night from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa. And we know in this journey the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed. And then the Mi'raj, which is the ascension to the heavens. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ascends to the heavens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him a gift. Note the term gift. Gift, brothers and sisters in Islam. Not a burden. Not an obligation. He's given a gift which is an obligation. Why? For our benefit, not for Allah's benefit. Understand this and understand it well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is perfect from ever. And He is perfect forever. Your prostration does not raise His majesty. And your sin does not decrease His majesty. He was the creator before He created, and the most merciful before He showed mercy to anybody. Allah doesn't need to do things to grow His portfolio, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't need you to prostrate so that He can be Allah, the one who is worshipped. He was the one who is the most deserved of being worshipped before anyone prostrated on the ground, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's names and attributes are not a result of His actions, like you and me. The titles we hold are a result of our action. You can be a doctor, but if you don't practice medicine, you'll be called a ceremonial doctor. Right? You won't carry the title of being a surgeon until you practice surgery. Does that make sense? Right? I am a graduated judge, but I don't call myself or announce myself as one until I practice judiciary. Does that make sense? A footballer is called a footballer when they play the sport, isn't it? Right? You think he's called a footballer when he's sitting at home playing it on the Xbox? You say, this guy is a footballer, mashallah. No, he's a game player. That's what he is. Until you play the sport, until you manifest the action, now you deserve the title. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's actions are a result of His names. His titles are not a result of His actions, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was the creator, Al-Khaliq, that was His name before He created. He never needed to create to be called Al-Khaliq, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is this clear? He was perfect. Allah is perfect from ever and perfect forever. So when Allah gives this salah to the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving it for the benefit of the ummah and not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Understand this and understand it well. And that is why Allah says in Surah Fatir, Allah says, Ya ayyuhal nas, antumul fuqara'u ila Allah. O mankind, you are all impoverished and poor with regards to your Lord. Wallahu huwa al-ghani al-hamid. But Allah is al-ghani. Al-ghani, the absolutely rich perpetually. That's Allah. And He's Al-Hamid, and we described it today, the owner of all praise. Whether you praise Him or you don't praise Him, or you pray or you don't pray, or you thank or you don't thank, doesn't affect His reality. He's the owner of all praise. This is the reality, brothers and sisters in Islam. That is the reality. It's not that Allah needs us to worship. No, this salah was given as a gift to you and I. That by we worshipping, we will help ourselves. And there's nothing greater in terms of helping ourselves besides the salah. As we see from the lives of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam. And this salah, when Allah gave it, He gave it as 50 salawat. 50 prayers. But we learn of a conversation between Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, our beloved, and Musa alayhi salam. And Musa asking Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what did Allah give you? Because Musa perceived this would happen. Because everyone understood that this is a great gift and honor that Allah has given His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam to raise him to the heavens. No one before him experienced this honor. So he said, Allah gave me 50 salah. So Musa says, hold on. Brother, you have to go back and get a reduction. Your ummah is not going to manage 50. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and this is a lesson to us, take advice from experienced people. Take advice from the elderly. Today I told the youth, you know, the youth, when you speak to them today, they tell you, but we know more than our parents. We're more educated. We have more technology. Huh? We can use the internet quicker than we teach them. Right? So we know more. The advice is backdated. Right? This is not the way of the Anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam. The Anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam, they respected age and wisdom. And as I told you today, if you can see further than your father and mother, it's because you're standing on their shoulders. That's the only reason why. So don't belittle anybody. If it wasn't for them, you wouldn't be where you are. Right? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam goes back, asks for a reduction. Allah reduces it. And some reports say that the reduction happened in fives. And this journey between Musa and Allah happened many a time, showing you, subhanAllah, just how much respect the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave to the advice of an elder and someone more experienced. That every time he went back, Musa said, they won't manage. 40, too much. 35, too much. 30, too much. 25, go back, get a reduction, trust me, it's not going to happen. Until it was reduced to 5. And some reports state that Musa asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go back and get a further reduction. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt shy. Why? Because Allah gave him as a gift and he said, inshaAllah, we shall manage the 5. But Allah's mercy upon His Messenger and this ummah, Allah decreed that this ummah, they shall pray 5. But Allah will reward them for praying 50. For everyone, Allah will reward them the rewards of 10. SubhanAllah, brothers and sisters in Islam. And this is the story of the salah. So this salah became compulsory during the Isra and the Mi'raj. But before it became compulsory, the Muslims were praying. And we know this from Surah Al-Muzammil. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the believers, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And Surah Al-Muzammil was from the earlier surahs revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has a close proximity to Iqra. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُزَّمِّلْ قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا نِصْفَهُ أَوْ انْقُصْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا أَوْ زِدْ عَلَيْهِ وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Allah says, oh, you wrapped in cloths. Why? Because he told his wife to cover him. Because he was shivering after seeing Jibreel, he was scared. It was a hot day, but he was shivering. So he said, cover me, cover me. So Allah says, oh, you wrapped up in blankets, wrapped up in covering. Stand up the night, except a little. Nisfahu, half of it. Aw inqus minhu qalila, or a little bit than half. Aw zid alay, or a little bit more than half. Warattil al-Qur'ana tartila, and recite this Qur'an, a clear recitation. And subhanAllah, I was pondering over this, that if Surah Al-Muzammil has close proximity to Iqra, then how many ayat did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam have to read? Really? He didn't have many ayat. But Allah is telling him, stand the night, half the night, a little bit more. But you only have so little ayat, the salah will finish so quickly. Do we ever think about this? But Allah is still telling him to stand. Which teaches us another thing. The concept of pondering over the Quran. Because it could only mean that the Prophet ﷺ was repeating the ayat that he received. Not so. Because he would read, he would get finished, start again. Iqra, whatever he had from Iqra, whatever he read from Muzammil, start again. Start again, because you have to last the night. Which means he's repeating these ayat, and he's pondering over them. And in it he sees, subhanallah, Allah is telling me to stand. There has to be something in the standing. And that is why he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would stand and stand and stand, until his feet would swell. And Aisha radiallahu anha will say, "O Messenger of Allah, surely it's enough. Your feet are swelling." And he would say, "Afala akunu abdan shakura? Should I not be a grateful slave to my Lord? That no matter how long I stand, I never show gratitude." So we learn from this that Salah had a presence before the Isra and the Mi'raj. And the scholars differ in terms of how did it have its presence. Some scholars have said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims had to pray twice, 2 rak'at in the morning and 2 rak'at in the evening. Because Allah says, وَسَبِّحْ بِالْعَشِيِّ وَالْإِبْكَارِ, and this references the beginning of the day and the end of the day. So they used to pray 2 in the morning and 2 in the evening. Allah knows best. We don't have details about this. But when Allah gave Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the salah, and it was compulsory, as Ibn Rajab says, that there's a consensus of the scholars, that the salah became compulsory during the Isra and the Mi'raj. Yes, the scholars differ as to when was the Isra and the Mi'raj. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah and others, they say it happened 1.5 years before Hijrah. So we're talking about, if we round it off to 2 years, about the 11th year after he became a prophet, the salah became compulsory. And Imam Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah, he says that Jibreel came the next morning to teach the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the timings of this salah. And it is said that the first salah prayed after it became compulsory in terms of its time was the Dhuhr salah. That the first salah Jibreel taught the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the salah after midday. And then he would teach him to pray at the beginning time and at the end of the time of all the prayers, and he would tell him that these are the periods that the salah would last. Okay. Also we learn that when Allah gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the salah, it became compulsory in twos. It was only done in twos. Every salah was 2 units of prayer. Until after migration to Medina. After migration to Medina, we learn in the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then left Fajr as 2, but made Dhuhr as 4, Asr as 4, Maghrib as 3, and Isha as 4. However, for the traveler, the old rule of 2 for every 4 prayer applied. So when we travel, we pray 2 for Dhuhr, 2 for Asr, 2 for Isha. So it was a concession for the traveler, but for the resident, then it became 4. And subhanallah, we see this, brothers and sisters in Islam, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the salah into the lives of the ummah. That as the ummah had the platform to develop into a greater community and to develop the da'wah in a greater way, Allah increased the salah. And this is what we learn, brothers and sisters in Islam, that if we want to progress in any way, the salah has to exist as the bare minimum. And if you the greater you want to progress, you have to increase praying that salah. And think about this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the ummah 50 salah. Allah knew it was going to end up being 5, and He was going to reward the ummah for 50. But why did Allah give His Messenger 50 at first and make this knowledge known to us? Ponder over this, brothers and sisters in Islam. And ponder over the story of Zakariya. Why would Allah make 50 known to us and make His Messenger go up and down getting a reduction? And at the end reward us for 50 for only praying 5. Why? Why not just give 5 initially and say the mercy of Allah mandates you get 50 and that's the end of it? To teach us what, brothers and sisters in Islam? That the 5 compulsory prayers are the minimum. Allah wants more. Allah wants more. He wants the sunan. And He wants you to do more with your time that connects you to Him in terms of the dhikr, in terms of doing da'wah, in terms of doing charity. Islam doesn't want you to be a happy-go-lucky, laxy-daisical kind of human being. No. Islam wants you to be a man of action and a woman of action, that whenever someone sees you, they see a member of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on a mission. That is the reality why we were given 50. Because if you had 50, let's face it, you'd be praying the whole day and the whole night. So it's 5 to facilitate other things, but those other things should be proactive as well. So this is the story of the salah, brothers and sisters in Islam. That the more you want to progress, the more you have to pray it. When Medina became an environment for the expansion of the ummah, Allah increased the salah. And when Mecca became a place of great difficulty for the ummah, Allah told His messenger to stand the night in prayer. And this is why the scholars say, brothers and sisters in Islam, that the training of a believer to carry the legacy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is in standing the night in tahajjud. This is where you train. And for anyone here who's working in the da'wah, you have a da'wah project, you are a volunteer, maybe you're a trustee, you're a senior member, irrespective of your position. If you're working in this da'wah and you don't have a standing with Allah in the last third of the night, then you're failing at your job. And you're failing at your task. Why? Because the training place for the da'i, for the one looking to be diligent with the legacy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is in standing the night with the Quran recited clearly for the sake of the Lord of the world subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how Allah trained His messenger. Very early on, stand the night. This is your gym. This is your diet. This is your regime. This is your program. This is your program for you to manage what's happening. And Allah tells, in fact, subhanallah, if we read further in Surah Al-Muzammil, what does Allah say? Why does, after Allah tells him to stand the night and all this that Allah shares with His messenger, what does Allah say? إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. We're telling you to do this because we're going to reveal to you a weighty word. This Quran is going to be revealed to you, it's heavy. You got to have the muscles and the shoulders to carry it. You got to train to carry it. And that happens in tahajjud. You got to have the muscles and the strength to be able to carry its meanings and to teach its meanings and to put into practice its implications. You got to train for that. It's going to happen in tahajjud. And that is why, wallahi, you've never, from my observation, I've never come across anyone who is good with their tahajjud except that Allah has opened upon them great openings. And sometimes, subhanAllah, it gets to a phase whereby when I see someone who Allah has showered great success upon with him and his family and his efforts, there's only one question left for me to ask. What time do you wake up for tahajjud? That's it. Because the success has come to them because of the meeting with Allah. So brothers and sisters in Islam, this is a story of salah and a story of success and a story of why you need to be upon your salah all the time, every time. You know, Asma bint Abi Bakr, she passed away in old age. It is said that when she passed away, she had her teeth intact and her body intact. And in her old age, they were shocked that subhanAllah, so old but so strong. They asked her, they said, how do you manage to be like this? Obviously, this was an age of no hospitals, no medicine, no nothing. No checkups, no cholesterol checks, no blood tests, nothing. You couldn't, nothing was happening. But mashallah, she lived till old age and she was independently strong, even in her physical condition. And you know what she said? She said, we used to look after Allah when we were young. So Allah looked after us when we were old. How did we look after Allah when we were young? By praying the salah. That's what we used to do. We used to pray the salah. And when we finished, we used to pray again. So Allah looked after us when we were old. Many a time, parents, they speak to me as well. Our youth, my children, Shaykh, what can we do? I say, brother, put your son and daughter in the service of Allah. Because as the pious before us used to say, whoever puts their children in the service of Allah, Allah will fix their dunya and akhirah. And wallahi wa billahi wa tallahi, I ask you, how much in need of our dunya being fixed are we in today? We need divine intervention, right? That's what we say. We need divine intervention. Well, there you go, brothers and sisters in Islam. If there's one thing you can give your child, give them the love for salah. Give them the love for the salah. In the salah is everything. It is the pillar that holds up the deen. I said to you earlier today, the first thing shaitan steals from your salah is the khushu'. And after that, he will steal your salah. And after that, he will steal your religion, all of it. Right? All of success is in the salah. And we have countless virtues in terms of the virtues of the salah. We don't have a session today to take into consideration the spiritual virtues, but I'm sure you have sat many a lecture and you've heard how the salah washes away your sins. You've heard how the salah is a means of you having a conversation with Allah. You've heard how the salah is a means of you having light in your grave and life on the day of Qiyamah. You've heard how the salah is a means of intercession for you on the day of Qiyamah. You've heard immense virtues. How the salah deletes your minor sins that happened between the last salah and this salah. Free chance that you observed Fajr and then you observe Dhuhr. All the minor sins between the two, Allah deletes it for you. وَالْجُمْعَةُ إِلَى الْجُمْعَةِ كَفَّارَةٌ لِمَا بَيْنَهُمَا. Between the two jum'as as well, Allah deletes the minor sins. You've heard countless virtues. But subhanAllah, what more do you need to understand that, you know what? I need no more convincing. This is a no-brainer. I got to get it done. Enough is enough. Right? Enough is enough. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. As Allah says in His book, has a time, and remember, the Sahaba received these ayat. So they, the first people receiving it, and Allah is telling them, has a time not come for the people who have believed, for their hearts to have khashya because of this revelation and what it commands you to do. Has a time not come? When is the time going to come? How many more lectures do you need? How many more khutbas do you need? How many more lessons do you need? Yes, we should have the khutbas and the lessons and the campaigns, because Allah says, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The reminder benefits the people. But really, is this a reminder? It can only be a reminder if you're already doing it. For most of us, it's a lesson always. Allah says, وَلَا يَكُونُ كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. Allah says, don't be like the people of the book before you. فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدِ. They became a victim of time. They became servants of the timetable of the world. They became servants of the timetables that were in play because of their desire for financial standing and material well-being and job security and promotion and climbing the corporate ladder and whatever it may be. They became a victim of time. فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. So their hearts became hardened. And today, I spoke to you about the heart. For those who were present, for those who weren't, listened to the recording when we spoke about khushu'. We spoke about Imam al-Nawawi and an example from his life about the protection of the heart and how the heart needs to be protected to protect the salah. Allah says, فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Their hearts became hardened. And what happened? وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. As a result, many of them just fell into sin and they began sinning. There's nothing worse than a hard heart. And there's nothing that fertilizes your heart quicker than this Qur'an and this salah. And there's no salah without Qur'an. Allah tells us about Banu Israel in Surah Al-Baqarah. After they almost didn't follow through with the command of Allah and slaughter the cow that Allah told them to slaughter, Allah says, after you finally did it, your hearts became hardened. فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَةِ. Your hearts were like rocks. Allah says, oh, أَشَدُّ قَصْوَةً. In fact, harder than hearts. Harder than rocks. Harder than rocks. Why? Because rocks are better than hard hearts. Have you ever thought about why Allah tells us about different rocks in Surah Al-Baqarah? So many, you know, three types of rocks Allah tells us about. Why? To teach us that rocks benefit you, but a hard heart doesn't. Allah says, وَإِنَّ مِنَ الْحِجَارَةِ لَمَا يَتَفَجَّرُ مِنْهُ الْأَنْهَارِ. There's some rocks, they split open and rivers flow through them. They benefit you. وَإِنَّ مِنْهَا لَمَا يَشَّقَّقُ فَيَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ الْمَاءِ. There's some rocks, you tap them and you create a little opening and water seeps out and you benefit from it. وَإِنَّ مِنْهَا لَمَا يَهْبِطُ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. There's some rocks you see flowing down the hills out of the khashya of Allah. Those are beneficial rocks. You see them flowing, they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They fear the message of the Qur'an. As Allah says, لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى جَبَلْ لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعَ. If we reveal this Qur'an on a mountain, it would have crumbled out of this khashya. It would have submitted in submission to the Lord of the worlds. Rocks are better than a hard heart. But as always, the Quran never puts us in a state of despair. For even in Surah Al-Hadid, the surah in which I recited to you the ayah from, Allah, straight after telling us about hard hearts, He says, اعلموا and know أن الله يحيي الأرض بعد موتها, that Allah gives life to dead land after it's dead. Meaning, Allah will give life to your dead heart after it's dead. We're never in a state of despair, alhamdulillah, with the Quran. And as long as we are breathing, my brothers and sisters, enough is enough. The time has come. Or has the time not come? Indeed, it has. How long do we have till Salatul Isha? Or how long do I have for this lecture, Brother Humayun? Another 15, tayyib. Before we end, brothers and sisters in Islam, I promised you in the khutbah yesterday to share with you some physical benefits of the salah. Some physical benefits of the salah. And I've jotted some points down after pondering over the prayer. Because as I said, alhamdulillah, we've heard the spiritual benefits. And inshallah, it's going to inspire us now. But let's get inspired by some of the physical, more tangible aspects of the prayer. This prayer, brothers and sisters in Islam, is a complete training module for us. Right? In terms of our journey to the hereafter, as well as in terms of our journey in this world. For this prayer teaches us many physical aspects that you and I need to succeed in life. And I'm going to share with you 10, if not 11, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Number one, the salah teaches us punctuality. It teaches us punctuality because Jibreel came and taught the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam the times specifically, accurately, and then Allah in His book says, "Inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta," that indeed the salah has been prescribed at fixed times. A Muslim can never be poor with his or her time management. You can't. Why? Because from young you are constantly and consciously being trained to be aware of time. Your appointment with Allah. Constantly, brothers and sisters in Islam. And that is why it pains the heart when we hear, you know, brothers and sisters joking about the new time entry. It's called MST, Muslim Standard Time. And they laugh. Wallahi, I cry. I say, what are you laughing about that? You say, brother, we'll meet you at this time. You say, Sheikh, which time zone are we using? Huh? Which time zone? What do you mean? Is it Muslim Standard Time Zone? Because that means, inshallah, yani. You know, inshallah, you tell someone, what time are we meeting? They say 2 p.m. 2 p.m., inshallah. Which inshallah? Now we also have, inshallah has become from the conspicuous words. There's inshallah yes, there's inshallah no, there's inshallah maybe. It's how it is today, inshallah. Inshallah, huh? When you know it's going to be no. And then you don't meet your appointments. Why would you do this? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that from the signs of nifaq is to break your promises. When you give someone your word that this is the time, that is your promise. Salah teaches us punctuality. Number two, salah teaches us unity. And that is when we pray in the masjid. Because salah teaches us the concepts of unity and rids us of those concepts that breed racism and complexes. Why? Because Allah gathers us in the masjid irrespective of our name, irrespective of our fame, irrespective of our financial standing, material well-being. There's no line for the rich people and line for the poor people and line for the colored people and line for the non-colored people. There's nothing like that. Everyone stands. Whether you're in your overall or whether you are in your designer suit, you stand shoulder to shoulder with no gaps. You can't push yourself away with that. No, this person, you know, I can't be seen with him. So I'm no gaps, shoulder to shoulder, straight lines in front of the Lord of the worlds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, this standing together in the salah is so important that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said is from the correctness of the salah. فَإِنَّ تَصْوِيَةَ الصَّفْ مِنْ إِقَامَةِ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ تَمَامِ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ إِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ. Different narrations about this. That straightening the rows is from the correctness of the prayer. So salah teaches us unity. And to avoid having superiority complexes. And to develop within yourself the qualities of humbleness and the qualities that make you even better in terms of being an interdependent being, which is what we are, brothers and sisters in Islam. So salah teaches us this. In fact, salah teaches us this unity to the level that we create bonds of interdependency and support. For we know at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would look at who wasn't in the masjid and go visit them. Because they knew, if he's fine, he is here. And because they were frequently together, they knew each other's faces. In fact, there was a companion that locked himself in the home because Allah revealed an ayah, لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي. His name escapes my prefrontal cortex. We spoke about the prefrontal cortex earlier. When Allah revealed, don't raise your voice over the voice of the messenger, he became sad and he feared that this ayah was about him, because when he spoke, he would naturally have a loud voice, and they knew that, mashallah, you know, Allah's blessed him. When he speaks, it's like microphone automatic. So he stayed in his home scared. And when we look at the narration, it is said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took notice that he's not around. Where is he? Where did this notice come from? From the fact that he's not in the masjid. Where is he? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to see him and he says, O Prophet of Allah, after I heard this ayah, I feared it was about me. So I'm sad and I'm staying away, so that I don't displease Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him, this ayah is not about you, and you from the people of Jannah. Gives him testimony on earth from the mouth of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So salah teaches us unity. That's number two. Number three, salah teaches us humbleness. Why? You got to look down. Why? You can't be picky with which position you stand in the masjid. You got to lower your gaze. You got to listen to the instruction of the imam. It humbles you. Right? There's rules and regulations in terms of how you can correct the imam. You have to follow them. You humble. You always kept in your place. You know that statement, hashtag, stay in your lane? Yes. Salah, hashtag, teaches us to stay in our lane. That's from the benefit of the salah. And also in the salah, you keep saying, Allahu Akbar. This humbles you. Because every time you think you're something, you remind yourself Allah is greater. So you remind yourself of your place. So salah teaches you humbleness. This is a physical benefit of the salah. That every time you move, you say, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater, Allah is greater, Allah is greater. The most recurring dhikr of the salah is the takbir, Allahu Akbar. Allah is greater than me, than my desires, than my money, than my family, than my children. Allah is greater than everything. It puts you in your place. From the benefits of the salah is that salah teaches you leadership. And this is for the one who leads the prayer. Because for the imam, he has to be a leader. And that's why our mashayikh in Saudi Arabia, they would also tell us, when they would advise us, when we come leaving Saudi Arabia to go back home, they say, what will you do? Will you be an imam? Then they advise you that if you don't have the ability to lead, don't become an imam. Because many people think imam is only the guy, the person who reads the five times salah in the masjid. No. It's not the imam. The imam is the one who sets the agenda for the community. That is the imam. That is the imam. And by the way, he leads the salah. If he's available, especially in today's context. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the imam of the ummah. He was the first leader of the Muslims. And he would lead the prayer. Nobody says he was imam because he led the prayer. Sometimes we lose our paradigms and our paradigm shift and we forget certain realities. So the imam needs to have leadership qualities. And salah teaches you this. Why? The imam needs to be audible in his takbir. And when he announces it, he needs to announce it in a commanding way. Number one. Number two, he needs to have executive abilities. Why? Because if a child is crying, he needs to make an executive decision to shorten the prayer. That's his responsibility. He needs to make an executive decision if he sees elderly people behind him to decide how long the tarawih will be. He needs to have that power and the knowledge and the leadership and the ability. There has to be an executive side to him. Salah teaches you leadership. He decides whether he's delaying the salah today or making the salah early, at the beginning of its time. He makes the decision. He looks at the community. Maybe they're too tired. We won't delay Isha today. We will pray it earlier. He has to make the decision. It's raining outside. Will it prevent people coming for Isha? We will join Maghrib and Isha. That's the imam. You see, the executive side of the imam, salah teaches you leadership. Yes, if the congregation behind you corrects you and you believe you are right and they are wrong, you have the executive power to overrule them. That's what the imam. And everyone has to follow. Nobody can start doing their own salah at the back. They have to follow. If they don't, they're sinful. The salah teaches you leadership. The salah teaches you cooperation. How? Because the salah teaches us about how to follow leadership. That's cooperation. That only when the imam moves, then you move. You can't beat the imam. If you beat the imam, you're sinful and there's a punishment for it. Right? If the imam forgets, cooperation. There's a way to correct him. There's rules and regulations. So you cooperate as musallis behind the imam. Salah teaches us the concept of cooperation. You see, the salah is a system, not just an obligation. People think salah, obligation, it's a system, brothers and sisters in Islam. Tayyib, what is another benefit of salah? Salah teaches us how to be a team, to be an effective team member. How to be a competent team member. That you might have your views, but at the end of the day, there's the Amir. And you follow the Amir. You might feel the salah is too long. Can you just decide to now go into ruku and sujood and finish the salah and walk away? No. You have to stand patiently behind the Amir. He's going to read Surah Baqarah and Ali Imran in one raka'ah. You follow. Right? Competency in terms of being a team member. Then also, you have to follow the imam. When he says Allahu Akbar, you can't keep on standing for 3 seconds, 4 seconds. You're sinful. You have to immediately prostrate. That's following the lead, following the direction of the leader. That's being an effective team member. You follow what your line manager says and your COO and your CEO and so on and so forth. You follow the rule of command. Salah teaches you this. If you're praying Salah consciously, you learn the good habits. Imagine you pray 5 times a day. What kind of character are you instilling into yourself? Have you ever thought about the Salah like this? It's a system. The Salah also teaches us, brothers and sisters in Islam, to be a person on the move. Not to be stagnant, lazy. You see, in the salah, there's never a time when you're quiet. When you're standing, you're praying. When you're prostrating, you're praying. When you're bowing, you're praying. When you're standing, you're praying. Between the two sujood, there's a dhikr. When you're sitting in tashahud, there's a dhikr. At the end of the salah, there's a dhikr. Do you have a moment when you're just purely silent, doing absolutely nothing in your salah? No. Salah teaches you to be proactive, a person on the move. A man on a mission, a woman on a mission, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always was. Salah teaches you as well to be dynamic and not static. It teaches you that you shouldn't do one thing the same way all the time. Otherwise you'll get bored. That's why Allah doesn't say just stand throughout the salah. He says now bow. Worship Allah standing, but now it's enough. Worship Him bowing. Now it's enough. Worship Him sitting. Now it's enough. Worship Him prostrating. It's all worship. But it's done in a dynamic way, in different ways. Can you see this? So even in your life, with your studies, for the youth that are here, sometimes study as a group, sometimes study by yourself, sometimes study outside in the garden, sometimes study in your room, sometimes study through watching something, sometimes study through listening to something. Be dynamic in your approach, so you're not consumed by boredom. The salah teaches you this. The salah also teaches us that we should have rest in our lives. That as you should be proactive, but don't forget, your body has a haqq. Rest. Why? When you rest, you come back stronger. So the salah gives us rest after ruku'. Sami Allahu liman hamida. The scholars say this is a resting place in the salah. Then the salah gives us a rest when? Between the two sujood. They say that sitting is a sitting of rest. And sometimes there's a jalsa istiraha that has been reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the second sujood. Before you stand up, there's a sitting of rest. If you're reading 4 units of prayer, after 2 units, Allah gives you a sitting of rest. Why don't you just stand up for the third? No, sit. Rest, now go do the next 2. Salah teaches you the importance of rest. But salah also teaches you that your rest cannot be longer than your action. Do you sit longer in salah? No. And some people say, hey, the Shaykh said the salah says rest, khalas, I'm sleeping 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours, then I'll wake up, do 2 hours work, then sleep for another 12 hours. Say, no, salah teaches you it. No, salah teaches you that you should rest, but only enough to come back stronger. You see the ratio of rest in your salah in comparison to action? Maybe we should do a research on this. In terms of sleep management, some people write degrees on this. Maybe think about it. Huh? The ratio of rest periods in salah to the rest of the salah in determining, maybe it's a topic, Allahu A'lam. Tayyib, what else does salah teach us? Salah teaches us to be people of good speech. Because throughout the salah, you're only reciting the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Quran. And that's it. There's nothing else. In fact, According to some scholars who say you are allowed to mention or you are allowed to use another language in salah, some scholars say it's only for the dua after you complete the compulsory parts in Arabic. Like you in sujood, and you say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la 3 times, now you want to make dua, and you don't know Arabic, so you make it in English, for example. Some scholars permit this, but only if it's dua. Not no other speech. It's teaching you to always speak a good word, to always speak a goodly word. And the goodly word will take you to Jannah, as Allah says in the Quran, وَهُدُوا إِلَى الطَّيِّبِ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ. The people of Jannah were guided to a goodly word when they lived in the dunya. This is what the salah teaches you, brothers and sisters in Islam. Teaches you to always speak good or keep quiet. That's it. And last but not least, the salah teaches us peace and unity. We spoke about unity, but peace in terms of formulating this unity. Why? Because at the end of the salah, you say, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Why are you reciting this? Because some of the scholars say, or they've cited the wisdom behind the salam, is when you're in the jama'ah, you are making dua for those on your right and your left. And this is unity and this is peace. You're spreading peace. In fact, before the salam, you say, As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi s-salihin in the salah. Not so? As-salamu alayna. Peace be upon us and upon the righteous servants of Allah. So in your salah, you are spreading peace by asking Allah, you're making dua to Allah to shower peace upon all the righteous Muslims. Meaning everyone next to you in the masjid and everyone at home and everyone reading salah all over the globe. How amazing is this salah? Wallahi. If 1 million people are reading in the haram and each and every one of them say, وَعَلَىٰ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ الصَّالِحِينَ, that peace be upon the righteous servants of Allah, they're making dua for us here sitting in Birmingham. And we're making dua for them sitting in the haram. How beautiful is this salah? Wallahi, how beautiful is it? When you understand this salah, how can you be jealous of your fellow Muslim brother or sister? Because you remember that my brother makes dua for me, my sister makes dua for me. How can I allow hatred to increase between me and him or me and her? How can I allow this? Every salah they make dua for me. And then Allah forces you every salah to make dua for them. You can't say, Assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin, except this person, you can't do that. You see this, brothers and sisters in Islam, this salah is a system. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Brothers and sisters in Islam, it's been a great pleasure being here with you all. And I started our series together praising Allah for giving us an opportunity to do da'wah to the second pillar of Islam. And at the end of this journey, I say, Alhamdulillah bi ni'mati tatimmu salihat. Praises belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it's with His decree that goodness becomes complete. And in terms of my journey here, this marks the completion of the journey. The campaign for salah will continue inshallah. Right? But in terms of my journey here, it's come to an end. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at this juncture to accept our deeds and forgive our mistakes and to accept all the salah we've prayed throughout our lives, to forgive us for the weaknesses in those salahs. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for the salahs that we didn't pray. And ask Him to reward us as if we prayed it. Because we regret our past. And we promise Allah to have inspired futures with regards to the salah. Ameen. May Allah make us a people that are forgiven upon our departure. And a people that hears a good word and follows it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause us to die upon salah. And whilst He's pleased with us, and grant us a grave which is a garden from the gardens of Jannah, and grant us shade underneath His arsh on the day of Qiyamah, and grant us our book of deeds in our right hands, and may Allah gather us in Jannah, in Al-Firdaus, the same way He has gathered us here over the weekend in Green Lane Masjid, so that perhaps we could meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and tell him of the fine weekend we spent one day in the dunya, learning about salah from the inheritance that he left behind, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and perhaps how that might have been the means for us to enter Al-Firdaus. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Brothers and sisters in Islam, everything correct said is from Allah alone, and He is perfect, and any mistakes are from myself and Shaytan, and I ask His forgiveness. I love you all for the sake of Allah, and I express a heartfelt gratitude to Green Lane Masjid and their team for their hospitality, and also for being a means to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in Birmingham on this weekend by teaching you about the salah. تقبل الله منا ومنكم صالح الأعمال. آمين. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.